Indeed, that will be a wonderful day when we will realize the thing that we most hope for, and that is a home in the heavenly abode in the after a while. We are happy that you're here. We're happy that you've taken the time to be here on this Lord's Day to come with us, to worship God together. And we pray that your reason for being here is to worship God in spirit and in truth. It is our hope and our prayer that we can aid you to do that by standing and preaching and teaching the things that are only contained in God's good book. We are ready and willing to open it up to any who have questions concerning the things that are said or done in this place. It is our desire to do the things that are acceptable to God by following the pattern contained in His Word. To do any more or less than that would not be proper for us, nor would it be beneficial to you. And we hope and we pray that after you have been here this morning, you can say that it is good for you to be here. We live in a world where we are constantly bombarded in order to divide our time and our attention away from spiritual things. There's no escaping this fact. We live in a world that is ever moving fastly forward. And we live in a world that tries to consume our efforts and our attention and our time and leaves us little for the things that are truly important in our lives. We need to understand that we need to make some determinations about what we're going to do and how we're going to accomplish them. It has come to my attention by observation in the religious world in general that there seems to be a difficulty in truly becoming convicted to what you believe and who you are. And so this morning, for a few moments, I want to talk about, is your religion a matter of convenience, or is it of one conviction? It is either one or the other. It either is a religion that is just convenient. This is what I was raised in. This is what I believe. This is what my parents taught me. This is what I do every Sunday. This is what I do every Wednesday. And it's just convenient. It fits my lifestyle. It fits what I want to do, what I want to be. And therefore, that's why I am what I am. Or is it a religion of conviction? Is it one that you're truly convicted of your faith? And you're truly convicted that what you're doing and how you're striving to live is what God would have you to do? I want you to understand as we begin this morning that I believe our religion must be a religion of conviction. It must be a personal conviction. It must be a conviction that I have developed, and I have chosen because of the things that are contained in the Bible and because of the things that God has done for me. It takes conviction to seek out the truth. It takes conviction to want to know what God wants you to do. It takes conviction to want to know what the Bible says and what are my responsibilities to God and what would He have me to do. It is easy to teach people who want no more than what the Bible says, who desire to know it simply and plainly, in what would God have me to do? Those people are a pleasure and a privilege to teach. It also takes conviction to do what is right. Sometimes right is not convenient. Sometimes right is difficult. And sometimes doing the right thing comes at personal cost. And so, therefore, it takes conviction in order to do that. It takes conviction to stand for what is right when the majority is standing opposed to it. It takes true conviction of heart to stand opposed to things that the world looks at in a very different way and under a very different eye than we do as God's people. And we live in a world where, ladies and gentlemen, in all truth and honesty, we are in the minority. The religious world at large, and even those who claim to be Christians, are drifting further and further away from things that they truly ought to be convicted for and ought to be standing for what is right. And sometimes when you stand in a minority, it gets difficult. But it takes conviction to do that. And it takes conviction to stand against what is wrong, that which is unacceptable, that which is not in accordance with God's will, that which is not what God wants us to do. And ladies and gentlemen, it takes conviction to do all of these things. And if you don't have conviction, then your religion becomes nothing more than a religion of convenience. It becomes nothing more than what I want to call, for lack of a better term, is warming a pew. That's all it becomes, that's all it is, and that's all it will ever be. In other words, this is a personal decision. Whether you are a person who is truly convicted about who you are, and what you believe, or whether it is something that has just become convenient for you, is something that you must determine in the life that you live. There are many modern examples in religion of conviction, but I want to turn for just a moment to some examples in the Bible of both convenience and conviction. Now think about Joseph. It was not convenient for Joseph to flee from Potiphar's wife. It would have been more pleasurable for him, and he would have not suffered like he did if he had just taken the easier route on the surface. If he would have just succumbed to the advances of Potiphar's wife, and he would have committed adultery with her and done what she wanted, he could have saved himself some time in jail. He could have saved himself of all the heartache that came along with it and the false accusation. But if you remember in Genesis chapter 39, he told Potiphar's wife, "How can I sin against God and against my master? He has put me in control of all that is in this house except you, because you are his wife." And he says, "I am convicted." He was convicted to do the right thing, even though it came at great personal cost. What about Moses? Moses was the grandson of Pharaoh. Greatest power at that time in Egypt. Being raised in the house of the Egyptian Pharaoh, there was much powerful pleasure. There was much privilege being someone who would be able to attain and have all the nice things of life. Again, in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, Moses, in writing in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hebrew writer said that Moses chose rather to suffer the afflictions of the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was convicted that with God was the only way to go. And then we have Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were two spies of 12 who went into the promised land to survey it, to see what was there as they were about to go in after their journey through the wilderness after their deliverance at the Red Sea. And when they went into the land, they found it exactly like God said. And they brought back the fruit and the produce in the land. And they said, "It is surely a land that flows with milk and honey." But 12 men saw the same thing, but there were two different reports. And the majority said, "Yes, all those things are there, but there's giants in the land. They have great armies. They have fortified cities. They have walls. They have defenses. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And if we go in there, we'll just be crushed." But you know, Joshua and Caleb were convicted that they saw something much different. They saw something that God had promised them long ago. They understood by the promise of God given to Abraham that when that nation became a nation, that God would give them a home. God would give them a land that would be their own. And they both said, "Their meat, their defenses melted. With their meat for us, let us go in and let us take it." And Joshua said, "Let us not rebel against God." They were convicted to stick with God. And yet, the majority of God's people went with the 10 evil report. And they suffered greatly for it. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and they lost their opportunity to enter the promised land. They died during the 40 years. Joshua and Caleb were men of conviction. Then we have Nadab and Abihu, who were not men of conviction. They were men of convenience. They went into the tabernacle of the Lord to offer incense as priests, being in the Levitical priesthood, having their priestly garments on. And they were to be examples to the people, but instead of getting fire from the source that burned continually before the altar, they got fire from a different source. And the Bible says it was strange fire. And the Bible adds it was fire that was not commanded by God. And God sent swift reply. He sent fire from heaven that devoured them in priestly garments as they were officiating in their priestly acts. They made religion a matter of convenience. Fire is fire. What difference does it make where you get it? It doesn't matter if I get it here or there. It's fire as long as it can light the altar and it can put the coals and I can put the sacrifice on it. Doesn't matter. Matter to God. God said to get it from a particular place. They allowed their religion become a religion of convenience, and they paid a high price. Jeroboam is the first king who made religion a matter of convenience. When the kingdom divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and he worried about those children of Israel going down to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice and going to the feast days, he determined to make religion convenient. And so he set up two golden images, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And what did he tell the people? He said, it's too far for you to travel. You know, to go all the way down to Jerusalem, that's just too long a trip. You know, it's long, it's hard, you know, it's dusty, you get dirty, you don't need to go. Just stay here and you can worship here. He made religion convenient. You know what the Bible says about that? It says it became a sin unto Israel. And you know what? That was the beginning of idolatry that plagued the nation of Israel all through their existence before they were both taken away into captivity. And it was introduced by the king who was given to them to lead them, to guide them in the ways of God. And yet he reduced religion to a matter of convenience. And then we have Peter. Peter was with the Lord in his last hour. And the Lord told them very plainly that I'm leaving. I'm going into Jerusalem and they're going to take me and they're going to crucify me and they're going to put me to death. Peter said, no, we won't let it happen. Even if we have to die, we won't let it happen. You know, every time I read that story, I'm convinced that Peter meant what he said. I believe he was convicted that that's what he was going to do. At that moment, at that place, when he was surrounded by his friends and he was surrounded by the presence of the Lord, I believe he was convicted to do that. But now the scene changes and the Lord is arrested. He's taken away to the house of the high priest. And here's Peter out in the courtyard warming himself by the fire of the enemy. And on three different occasions, he is called that he is one of the disciples of the Lord. And three times, and the last with an oath and a curse, he said, I don't know what you're talking about. I do not know the man. Why? It wasn't convenient to be his follower then. His life was in jeopardy. He saw what they were doing to the Lord. He saw what their intention was. Now his life's in jeopardy. Now his life's in danger. Now it's not a matter of conviction. It's a matter of convenience. And he denied the Lord. But the great thing about Peter, he learned from his mistake. And he repented and he went on to do great things for the cause of Christ. But at that moment, religion became a matter of convenience to Peter. And what about Felix? He trembled. He reasoned of judgment to come. He understood he was guilty. He understood that he needed to change and he needed to obey God. But what did he do? He said, go thy way and I'll call for you again in a convenient season. You see, he wanted it convenient. And I've met many people like Felix. I've met many people who say, I know you're right, preacher. I know that's what I need to do. I know I need to change my life. My brother and sister falling away from the Lord's church and you need to come back. You need to make things right. I know you're right and I plan to do that someday. You see, it's not convenient. I want to do that, but it's not convenient. I want to do it, but it's not now. It's later. It's called procrastination. And then it becomes a matter of convenience. And so we have plenty of examples of the Bible of men who were both convicted and they made religion convenient. But you know, we have many modern day examples of men who make religion a matter of convenience. What about salvation by faith only? That is a convenient religion. The Bible says in one of the disciplines I have in my library that the doctrine of faith only is a wholesome doctrine full of comfort. They're absolutely right about except that last part. It is not full of comfort. It can't be full of comfort because it is not in accordance with God's will. In James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14 to the end of that chapter, the writer James writes that faith alone cannot save anyone. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Just as your physical body is dead without the Spirit, your faith is dead if it does not accompany the works that God called upon you to have. Is it convenient to have faith only? Yeah, it's convenient. All you got to do is believe and everything else is taken care of. All you got to do is believe in God. All you have to do is accept God as the supreme being and Christ as your personal Savior. As long as you do that, everything else is okay. That's a religion of convenience, folks. Because the Bible, there's no conviction there. That's just what we call, for lack of a term, mental assent. And so if once saved, always saved. That's a religion of convenience. It doesn't matter how you live. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you do your life. You don't have to be committed. You don't have to have zeal. You don't have to be fervent. Just accept Christ and then it's a done deal. And you know what? I know every one of us in this audience who claim to be members of the Lord's church know that that is a false doctrine. But yet, from what I see in the years that I've been in the church, many of my brethren live as if they believe what they know that is wrong. Because it's not once saved, always saved. Oh, that would be convenient, wouldn't it? It means that I wouldn't have to worry about sin. I wouldn't have to worry about the decisions I make in my life. I wouldn't have to make good choices. I wouldn't have to understand God's Word. I wouldn't have to study. I wouldn't have to come here every Sunday. I wouldn't have to follow and do the things that I have to do. It could simply be convenient. I'll serve God when it's convenient. I'll serve God when it fits my schedule. I'll serve God when I want to. That's religion of convenience. And the world is full of people who have religion of convenience. But then we have those who are not willing to search the truth. I don't want to know what the Bible says. I've talked to people who said, don't open the Bible. I don't want to know what's in the Bible. Somehow if they know it and they find out, then they're accountable to it. Well, I got news for them. You're accountable to it if you never open it again. If you never open the Bible, if you never read it, you never study it, it's still going to judge you in the last day. John 12:48. You know why the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the Scriptures. They had a readiness of mind. They wanted to know. They wanted to search. They wanted to be sure that they were doing what was right. They had a religion of conviction. The Bereans had a religion of conviction. Too many say, and I want to be fair about this, because it's not just our denominational national friends that have a problem with this. We have the same problem in the Lord's church, whose faith of its members is no deeper than what their preacher is. And if that's your case, then you have a convenient religion. If you're banking your salvation on my knowledge, you are in trouble. Because I am not the authority. I don't have all the answers, but God Almighty does. And your faith and your commitment must be to His Word and to His teaching and to His responsibilities that He gives you in this life. And we must always be willing. It's not convenient to search the Scriptures. It's more convenient just to accept whatever's said and go along with the flow. Even though I don't agree with it, even though I don't like it, it's easier to just go along with it than to ruffle any feathers, cause a ripple in the water, just accept it even though I don't. Are we willing to examine or are we men and women of convenience? You know, and also the modern standards in religion is the standards of choosing a church. You know how people choose a church on what's convenient. I like the singing. I like the music. I like the young people. I like their programs. I like their social emphasis. I like that it doesn't seem like church. I like that. It's convenient. They don't pressure me when I don't show up. They don't call me. They don't ask me to do anything. They don't commit me to anything. I like that. That's a religion of convenience. I'm going to choose a religion that fits my life. That's a religion of convenience. Those who focus on recreation and entertainment rather than doctrine and holiness. I had a discussion a few years ago with one of the ministers in a mega church. He says, you people in those little churches, you're dying. You're dying and you're never going to get it. Your way doesn't work anymore. What you're doing, people don't want anymore. If you want to give people, then you've got to give them what they want. No, you don't. You give them what they need, not what they want. You give them what God says they need, Not what they think they need, but what God says they need. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We are smaller, and there's a reason for that. It's because what we do and what we believe and what we practice is not appealing to those people who want a broader base, who want to be able to do more things, who want to be able to go in more directions. And you know what? If that worries you, you need to go back and you need to study the Bible, and you need to understand that God's people have always been in the minority. God's people have always been in the smaller group, because God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are not the ways that men think. Today, men are more focused upon themselves. You know, the greatest thing in religion today is what pleases me. But that's just completely backwards in the Bible. We ought to be looking for things that please God, not that please me. We need to focus on things. And then we have second generation Christianity. I'm a product of, I'm really third generation. I'm third generation Christian. What does that mean? Is that a bad thing? No. But you know, a lot of times it means that we take things for granted. You know, I've talked to people all my life that say, you know, the only reason I remember the church and you're not in some denomination is because your mom and dad were Christian. Because your grandparents were Christian. And you know what? There may be some truth that that's what I was introduced to. But that's not why I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I've read the book for myself. Because I've come to some conclusions myself. Because I have drawn some conclusions myself. I have committed myself. I did not inherit the conviction of my parents nor my grandparents. My grandparents and my parents, they instilled in me a need for God in my life. They taught it to me all the days of my life while I was in their home. I'm thankful for that. I'm grateful for that. But that's not why I'm a Christian. I'm not a Christian because it's convenient, because my family's a Christian. Because you know what? Many of my brethren in the flesh, many of my physical family, they have done what this is up here. Religion became nothing more than convenience. And they're not really convicted, and they're not really committed to the Lord. It's just that's what mom and dad have always done. It's got to be deeper than that. It has to be deeper than that, or it will not stick. You know, one of the things that I want more than anything else is I want my children to be Christians. I want them to be faithful all the days of their life, but I do not want them to do it for me. I want them to do it because they have their own conviction. Because they know that it's right. They know that's what God wants them to do, and they're convicted that that's the right way to go. That's the only way that we'll get into heaven. Yes, there are many modern examples of religion of convenience. But no lessons worth preaching unless you can make application. Is your religion, now let's talk about us for a minute. Let's get closer to home here. Let's talk about you and me. Is our religion a matter of convenience, or are we truly convicted and committed to who we are? Let's make some application. Is it more convenient to you to be conformed than to be transformed to the world? Turn to Romans chapter 12. Let's read verse 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and the acceptable, perfect will of God. It says, be not conformed to this world. Is it more convenient to be conformed, or is it more, takes more conviction to be transformed? It takes more conviction to be transformed. It's easier and convenient to go along with what the world wants you to do. I'm afraid that some of my brethren have sold out. They have gone along with the ways of the world. And they have the same problem that Israel had. Instead of Israel being the influence in the world, they allowed the nations around them to influence them. I'm sad to say that in many cases in the Lord's church and to members of the body of Christ, that's happened in our day. Where instead of us influencing the world for what is right and what is honorable, we've allowed their ways and their thinking to influence us? Is it more convenient to stay at home than assemble with the saints? You're here today. Will you be here tonight? Or will it be more convenient for you to stay home? Will it be more convenient for you to be home tonight because you put in what you're responsible for? You came here, you gave your means, you took in the Lord's Supper, you sang, you prayed, you listened to a sermon, you've done what you're required to do. And so it's more convenient to stay home tonight. You can do that, but does that make your religion a matter of convenience or conviction? I'll let you answer that. Hebrews 10, and we often quote verse 25, but really the problem is verse 24. It says, provoke one another to love and good work. That means there's responsibility that I have to someone other than myself. I also have to consider my brethren. Is it more convenient to watch TV than to read and to study God's Word? And we could put anything else in there. Is it go to recreate, to go have fun, to do things that I like to do? Is it more convenient to do that than to read and to study God's Word? Yeah, it's more convenient. Now, don't misunderstand me. I think everybody needs to recreate a little. You need to get away and you need to give your life and your mind a break. I think that's a good thing. But when you do it all the time, or when you do it with every time that you have open time and you give no time for God, then you've got a problem. Because then your religion has become a matter of convenience. I'll study the Bible when it's convenient. I'll study the Bible when I can fit it in. I'll study the Bible when I've got nothing else to do and I've got some time on my hands, then I'll look at the Bible. Brethren, that's a religion of convenience. There's no conviction there. There's no conviction of doing the thing. How about our prayer life? Do we neglect our prayer life because it's inconvenient? Is it inconvenient in your life to pray? Do you neglect it because there's so many other things you're doing, you don't got time to pray? I've had brethren tell me, I don't got time to pray. Folks, if you don't got time to pray, you need to readjust some things. Because prayer is when you can talk to God. Prayer is where you can gain strength, where you can gain encouragement, where you can gain help that you really need, and you can get guidance and strength. If you're too busy to pray, then my friend, you're too busy. And you need to change what you're being busy in. Is it a matter of convenience? Is it a matter of conviction? Is it more convenient to spend than to give to the Lord's work? The more convenient to do with my money what I want than to give it to the Lord? You know, I've really never have understood the difficulty with this particular command. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I really don't know how the Lord could have made it much plainer about priority. Look at verse 6. But I say, he who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. What does it mean, as he purposed in his heart? That means planned. That means something that I have planned, something that I have determined, something that I have put some thought into. It's not that I reach in my pocket and I give God what I have left. It is not that I do everything I want and then I give Lord what I have left. I don't know how you determine how much you give on the Lord's Day. That's between you and God. But I can tell you this, that if God is the last thing you think about when you're making out your budget, then your priority is in the wrong place. Because if it were not for God, you would not have the ability to accomplish anything in this life in the financial realm. The only reason that we have money and things and we have the ability to make a good living and to have the comforts of this life that we so much enjoy is because of the love and the mercy and the grace of God. And all God's asked is that when we determine how we spend that He comes first. That's a matter of conviction. Or is your giving a matter of convenience? It's really convenient to be lazy than to be zealous in serving the Lord. The Bible says we ought to be zealous for good works in Titus 2:14. Are you zealous for good works? Do you look for ways to get involved in the Lord's work? Are you involved in the teaching program? Are you involved in the duties that we do here on a regular basis, the men's? Are you involved in seeing those who are less fortunate than we are, that are not able to be here every time that we're here? About those who have need, about those who have fallen away, about those who have weak faith, about those who need encouragement? Do you care? Do you know? Ladies and gentlemen, we are a family. Families care about each other. Families care about each other simply because they are family. We are men and women of like precious faith. It is every one of our responsibilities of the spiritual well-being of this congregation. It is the elders' responsibility to have the spiritual oversight, and they have the responsibility given by God to them that they will answer for on the day of judgment to the spiritual oversight that they gave a flock. But as members of this church, we have the responsibility of doing things in such a way that what they do can be carried out with joy and not with grief. And that is that we're doing what they can, they do what they can, and we do what we can. And we work together. We do not work against one another. It's more convenient to point a finger and be lazy than to get involved yourself and do the work. Is it a matter of convenience? Is it a matter of conviction? You know, it's really to quit than to overcome sin and its problems. Throw up the proverbial towel. I can't do it. It's too difficult. It's too hard. I've tried. I can't do it. And so I'm just going to quit, and the Lord's going to have to accept me with my little infirmity and with my little problem. No, the Bible says that sin can be overcome by faith. The Bible says that there's no temptation that has taken us, that there's not a way provided to escape it by God, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. Do you think God lied to us? Do you think He gave us a sin that there was no escape to, that there was no way to get around? No, He gave us a way. We've got to see it, we've got to take it, and we've got to want it. Is it easy to procrastinate like Peter? I'm convinced that it's easier to procrastinate. It's easier to put off what I need to do, what I know that I need to do, in order to wait for a more convenient time in my life. And you know what? This is a problem in the world that we've allowed to cause us to be less than we can, spiritually speaking. Is your religion a matter of convenience? Or are you convicted and committed to who you are and what you are? The convenient path has always been the most popular path. However, the convenient path rarely leads to success. It will always lead to something less. Jesus made it so simple in the Sermon on the Mount that there were two paths that you could choose in life. One is broad and wide, leads to destruction.